the promise of the virgin birth. Our primary text will be Isaiah chapter 7. Of course, the key verse is verse 14. But we'll be looking to Isaiah chapter 7. Now, if you've been with us in our mornings for recent months, we've been in the book of Genesis, and that's a pretty easy one to find. Isaiah might be just a little tougher, might not be as familiar to where to locate it. It's page 976 on my Bible is the where the book is, actually chapter 7. Well, you know, but it's anyway, it's after, if you get past the Psalms, you're pretty close. Let me read, as we start, verses 1 to 14. Now it came to pass in the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah, that Rezin, king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, went up to Jerusalem to make war against it, but could not prevail against it. And it was told to the house of David, saying, Syria's forces are deployed in Ephraim. So his heart and the heart of his people were moved as the trees of the woods are moved with the wind. Then the Lord said to Isaiah, go out now to meet Ahaz, you and Shar-Yashub, your son, at the end of the aqueduct from the upper pool on the highway to the fuller's field. And say to him, take heed and be quiet. Do not fear or be faint-hearted for these two stubs of smoking firebrands, for the fierce anger of Rezin in Syria and the son of Remaliah. Because Syria, Ephraim, and the son of Remaliah have plotted evil against you, saying, let us go up against Judah and trouble it, and let us make a gap in its wall for ourselves, and set a king over them, the son of Tabeel. Thus says the Lord God, it shall not stand, nor shall it come to pass. For the head of Syria is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is Rezin. Within 65 years, Ephraim will be broken, so that it will not be a people. The head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is Remaliah's son. If you will not believe, surely you shall not be established. Moreover, the Lord spoke again to Ahaz, saying, ask a sign for yourself from the Lord your God. Ask it either in the depth or in the height above. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, nor will I test the Lord. And then he said, hear now, O house of David, is it a small thing for you to weary men, but will you weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. As we've looked towards the Christmas message, we began last week in eternity past. We turned to the Gospel of John chapter 1, where we read that the Word was, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then verse 14 went on to tell us that he became flesh and dwelt among us. That's speaking of our Lord Jesus Christ. And what it tells us is that he is eternal God. He is the eternal God, the eternal Son of God, who throughout eternity has had fellowship with God the Father. God, that child born at Christmas from eternity past is God. But he took upon himself humanity. He didn't stop being God, but he added humanity with his deity. So that he is the God-man. He is God and man. Truly God, truly man. That happened, that taking on humanity, that's back at Nazareth. But we celebrate the birth at Bethlehem when we think of Christmas. But today I want to focus more on the human side of that God-man. He's God. He's the eternal Son of God from eternity past. But he was also predicted to be human, that he would take on himself humanity. And we could look at a number of passages, but one of the passages that comes to mind at Christmas is right there in Isaiah 7:14. Now, I know Isaiah is a challenging book. And as I was reading the first verses of chapter 7, it probably wasn't too long before maybe your mind started to drift. What are all these details about? And what's about the aqueduct in Fuller's Field? And who's Ahaz and Remaliah and Ephraim? Or is it Ephraim? How do you pronounce his name? And it's easy to lose track and say, so how does this relate to Christmas? What's going on? Well, in any time you want to send a Bible verse or passage, I've also told you the three most important things you need to remember and understand are context, context, and context. Kind of like real estate, right? The three most important things about a home are location, location, location. And so we have to look at the location, location, location of this verse and get the understanding of it. First of all, we're told it came to pass in the days of Ahaz. And so who is Ahaz? He was an ungodly king of the southern kingdom of Judah. So step back for a little bit more background. We know that Israel came into the land, brought out of Egypt, brought into the land, and eventually God gave the nation of Israel three different kings. First was Saul, then David, and then Solomon, son of David. Solomon had a son who was a fool. Instead of listening to the wise counselors of Solomon, I always think of that. If you're a counselor to Solomon, you've got to be pretty good. But Solomon's son said, they're just a bunch of old guys. What do they know? I'm going to listen to the young guys I've been running around with instead of listening to the wise counselors my father trusted. And with that, he made decisions that divided the country. And so Israel, instead of being a united nation, now became two nations. The northern 10 tribes became called Israel, or sometimes Ephraim or Ephraim, after the largest tribe. The southern two tribes, Judah and Benjamin, became called Judah after the largest tribe. There was not one godly king in history in the northern tribes. They were all ungodly. There were some godly kings in the south. Ahaz was an ungodly king. I should mention, we're told that he was the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah. Jotham and Uzziah were godly kings. And in their time frame, and we're talking in the 700s BC, Judah prospered. It was a safe country. It was a prosperous country under God's blessing because they had a godly king guiding them. But Ahaz went a different direction than his father and his grandfather. Just briefly read a few verses in 2 Chronicles chapter 28. Ahaz was 20 years old when he became king, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. And he did not do what was right in the sight of the Lord as his father David had done. So David was a godly founder of the royal line. But Ahaz didn't follow in the heat of the godliness of his ancestor, or his father, or his grandfather. For he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel, and made molded images for the Baal. So he would rather act like the ungodly Israelite kings than his godly ancestor David, or his godly father, or his godly grandfather. He burned incense in the valley of the son of Hinnom, and burned his children in the fire according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. And it goes on and on, chapter 28, verses 1 to 6. He was an ungodly idol worshiper and king of Judah. And he sat on the throne of godly King David. Sad. His father, like I said, and grandfather were godly men, Jotham and Uzziah. Now, in the context here, if you were noticing, things were getting a little tense. He's already had a battle with the tribes, with the nation from the north. Okay, I've given you a little history. Let me now remind you of geography. If you look at the Mediterranean area, you know, there's a fertile crescent. It's called the fertile crescent because it's shaped like a crescent or an arc. And it's called fertile. Well, you've got to figure that out. There are a lot of rivers, and so it's fertile. Israel is along the Mediterranean coast here. North of them is Phoenicia on the coast, but then Syria, and if you follow the Assyria. Assyria was becoming the world empire, and they were threatening, and so Syria, you know where Syria is, you read the newspaper, right? They're still in the news. Damascus is still in the news. Syria said to the northern nation, Israel, and let's get Judah to join us, and we'll fight against Assyria. We'll stand together. Ahaz said no. You guys, I'm in fact, he actually wanted to side with Assyria against them. So Syria and Israel invaded Judah, led away captives. It was quite a story. And now the word is coming. Syria is back in Israel and plotting again against Judah. So he's already been beaten by these guys once before. And he's getting anxious. So verses 1 and 2, now it came to pass in the days of Ahaz, son of Jotham, son of Uzziah, king of Judah, that Rezin, king of Syria, Pekah, well, you get all that. They went up to Jerusalem to make war against it, but could not prevail against it. And it was told to the house of David, saying, Syria's forces are deployed in Ephraim. It's probably how you normally pronounce it, or Ephraim. So his heart and the heart of his people were moved as trees of wood are moved with the wind. Isn't that a beautiful picture? Have you ever seen the shivering of leaves and trees in the wind? That's what the people of Judah were being like. They were shaking in their boots. Now you can't say that and be accurate biblically because you'd have to say they were shaking in their sandals. Okay, but they were shaking like a bunch of windblown, weak little twigs, fearful because Syria was camped to the north. And looking at them. And so the prophet Isaiah is told, go and talk to Ahaz. And he's supposed to, by the way, bring his son with him, Sher Yashub, but we won't get into that, I don't think. And he's told where to meet him, by a water conduit pool to the north. Why is that so important? In the ancient world, in every battle, in every war, one of the big issues is, if you can cut the supply line, you can defeat your foe. Cut off their food, cut off their water, cut off their supplies, they can't keep up the battle. And so in the ancient world, one of the first issues was, can we keep our water supply intact in a war? So he was up checking out their defenses. How's this looking? So he was looking at this conduit, he was looking at the pool. That's to the north of Jerusalem. If they're coming this way, what can we do to fix this? Make it secure. A later descendant, Hezekiah, said, I've got a great idea. We're going to go underground. And he dug an incredible tunnel. That's a remarkable feat of engineering in the ancient world. From inside Jerusalem to a spring outside Jerusalem, so they had a secure source of water. So anyway, Ahaz is out there checking out security, and he's met by the prophet Isaiah. He knew who he was. Isaiah had prophesied in the days of Uzziah as well as Jotham. Verse 3, the Lord said, go out now, meet Ahaz, you and Sher Yashub, your son, at the end of the aqueduct from the upper pool. And he said, tell them to give him this message, and say to him, take heed and be quiet and do not fear or be faint-hearted for these two stubs of smoking firebrands, for the fierce anger of Rezin in Syria and the son of Remaliah, because they are plotting against you, saying, let us go up against Judah and trouble it. Let us make a gap in its wall for ourselves and set a king over them, the son of Tabeel. Thus says the Lord God, it shall not stand, nor shall it come to pass. For the head of Syria is Damascus. The head of Damascus is Rezin. And in 65 years, Ephraim will be gone. The head of Ephraim is Samaria. The head of Samaria is Remaliah's son. If you will not believe, surely you will not be established. So here's the message. Don't be afraid. You're trembling like little twigs in the wind. They're nothing but smoldering sticks. Kind of the picture is, maybe before they looked like a roaring fire, like logs on the fire, kind of a nice Christmassy thing. This is much prettier. Preach this in December and then August. But after a long fire, like maybe you, well, I won't ask for a show of hands, but unfortunately now most of the logs in our fire are ceramic, right? They can roast all night and still be there. That's not a good picture. But for some, we actually put pieces of wood there. And if you get them in a nice roaring fire and maybe go to bed, you come back in the morning, and you don't just go picking up, you check, but they might be a little warm, but there is nothing left in those sticks. There's no fire in them. And that's what he's saying. Syria? Israel? They're like some worn out sticks. There is nothing left in them. Their fire is gone. Don't worry about them. They will not stand. They've got a plot. And they're, oh, well, we're going to break through the walls. We're going to invade Jerusalem. We're going to set up our own king. You know, the king of Judah, Ahaz, wasn't cooperating. He wouldn't sign their deal. We hear about that in the news all the time, don't we? Presidents deciding, will I agree with this international deal or not? Well, he wouldn't agree. So they said, well, we'll do it. We'll fix this. We'll just invade, conquer, put our own king in place, and he'll sign the deal. He'll join us against Assyria. And so God says, their plan will not stand. It shall not stand, nor shall it come to pass. Now, by the way, if you're trusting in the Lord, and you're worrying about a situation, and God sends the prophet Isaiah to you, please call me, but if he sends a true prophet of God who says to you, it's not going to happen, guess what? It's not going to happen. And if you've got faith in the Lord, and again, he knows Isaiah. He knows his ministry. He knows he speaks for the Lord, and so he knows this is God's message. It ain't going to happen. That's the Hebrew. So what he should have said is, I'm going home and drinking lemonade. What's going to happen? But there's a problem. Oh, by the way, he even says Ephraim's going to be gone. Ephraim's going to be gone in 65 years. I have to tell you, I keep coming back, Ephraim and Ephraim. I've told the story before. When I lived in Israel, I went to the bank and established an account in the local bank. I brought my American money, put it there so I could live off that for the year. The bank executive met me and said, oh, what's your name? Oh, where are you from? And I won't give you the full story, but he was a joker. But finally, when he was introduced, I said, I told him my name, and he said, what's your name? And he said, Ephraim. I said, huh? Ephraim. And about six times I made him say it. He said, what, don't you read your Bible? Here I am, a seminary student. I'm coming to Jerusalem to study the Bible. That's the Hebrew pronunciation of what we often call Ephraim. So when you go to Jerusalem, if you meet someone who says his name is Ephraim, translate that to Ephraim, okay? But anyway, he said, in that the northern nation, in 65 years, they will be gone. And we won't have time for that in less than a couple of decades. They're conquered by the Assyrians, and one exporting of captives after another. Within 65 years, they are totally gone, scattered. It's over. And so God's saying, don't worry about this. They're nothing. They're nothing. So he said in verse 7, it shall not, their plan will not stand, it shall not come to pass. Now then in verse 9, if you will not believe, surely you shall not be established. Those nations aren't going to hold together. They're not going to last. They're going away. They're the last. They've got a little smoke more than fire. They're dying. Ahaz, what about your future? If you will not believe, surely you will not be established. That word believe and the word established, actually Hebrew, they're both from the same word we get amen from. So it's hard to put it in English, but the ESV puts it this way. If you are not firm in your faith, you will not be firm at all. It tries to capture the same word as there. And so he's putting it to Ahaz. Here's God's word. You've been shaking and quaking. You're afraid of powers that are dying out. And I'm telling you, they are not a threat to you. But now, Ahaz, you have a choice to make. Will you believe or not? If you will not trust in the Lord, you will be like that smoking piece of wood. You will not continue. You will not stand. You will not survive. And so really, isn't he putting a very direct challenge to his heart? Will you trust the Lord? That's a challenge to every one of us. Will you trust the Lord? If you will not, you will not be established. You will not stand firm. If you will not be firm in your faith, you will not stand firm in the judgment. So the Lord made it as clear as he could through Isaiah to Ahaz. And I hope it's being as clear as it can be to you through me. If you will not trust in the Lord, you have no eternal hope for heaven. Rather, judgment is before you. The issue is, will you trust in the Lord? Will you take him at his word in the Bible? Will you recognize when he says that you're a sinner who needs to turn from your sin and trust in him as Savior? Will you recognize that and trust in him? Or will you say, I've got a better plan? If you will not trust the Lord, you will not stand in the judgment. It's as strong as it gets. And that's a great Christmas message. The message is about the Lord sending a Savior. Will you trust in him? Will you trust in him? Well, what was his response? The Lord actually gives him some encouragement. He offers to show him, to help him with his faith. Moreover, the Lord spoke again to Ahaz, saying, ask a sign for yourself from the Lord your God. Ask it either in the depth or in the height above. So he's saying, listen, I'm telling you, Syria and Israel, Ephraim, are not your threat. They're not going to stand. Will you? Will you trust me? If you want some help in that, I'll give you free rein. You name the sign, and I'll perform it. Reminds me of the time in Hezekiah. He was on his deathbed. He prayed to the Lord, and God extended his days. And Isaiah said, this is the sign, this is in 2 Kings chapter 20, verses 9 to 11. Isaiah said, this is the sign to you from the Lord, that the Lord will do the thing which you've spoken. Shall the shadow go forward 10 degrees or backward 10 degrees? So God's going to move the shadow on these stairs. Do you want it to go forward or backward? Well, Hezekiah said it's an easy thing for the shadow to go down 10 degrees. You know, it's easy for the shadow to keep moving like it always does. But let the shadow go backward 10 degrees. In other words, turn the sun back 10 hours. So Isaiah the prophet cried out to the Lord, and he brought the shadow 10 degrees backward, by which it had gone down on the sundial of Ahaz. So, but here's the point. Hezekiah, a descendant of a future king in the line of David, is given the opportunity. You could choose your sign, but he makes it easier for him. You want the sun to go forward or backward? Ah, the sun's always going to go forward. Make it go backward. And he does. And he gets well. Well, he said to Ahaz, choose your sign. You can make it as high as you want or as low as you want. You want an earthquake? You want the sun to go dark? What do you want? That'd be a fun little discussion today over dinner. What would you choose? What kind of sign would you ask for the Lord? Unfortunately, verse 12, but Ahaz said, I will not ask, nor will I test the Lord. Oh, he sounds so pious, doesn't he? What a man of God. I'm not going to test the Lord. You know, it quotes Deuteronomy, oh, you shall not test the Lord. But it's not because of his faith. It's not because he's a man of God who wouldn't think of challenging the Lord. He's using religious language as a cop-out. Have you ever noticed people do that? May I share with you the joy of knowing Christ as Savior, trusting in him for salvation, forgiveness of your sins? Oh, that's all right. I've got religion. Well, that's nice. May I share with you? In other words, oh, maybe the people will go, a lot of times give you a little religious talk to make an excuse and to put you off. What you're doing is contrary to Scripture. Oh, no, the Lord told me this is what I should do. No, he didn't. He doesn't go against his word, but, you know, religious talk. And so he said, no, I'm not going to attest. Because he doesn't care what the Lord says. He's actually already got his plan. He was going to go into the temple, take out all the goodies, all the gold and all that sort of stuff, send it to Assyria and say, help me. You rescue me. The God of glory who created all things, who created the ground Assyria stands on, is saying, already, you have no threat. You can trust me. And Ahaz, he doesn't say, no, I'm not going to. But he says, no, it's all right. Again, there's a lesson for us. A lot of times, we don't see ourselves as shaking our fist in the face of God when we refuse the gift of salvation. We just say, no, that's all right. I'll try it on my own. I'm doing my best. Whatever it may be. Maybe some other time. We kind of use some religious language to put him off. Well, that may be for the gospel, and sometimes that's what we do as believers in our walk with the Lord. Yeah. I know what I should be doing, or I know what I should stop doing. Maybe if the Lord convicts me more. I'll get around. That's a great one, isn't it? I'll pray about it. You call a friend and you need some help with something, I'll pray about it. What's that mean? Not going to happen. Usually, right? That's kind of that, but that's a nice pious put off. And so I said, no, I wouldn't test the Lord. I don't need a sign. Is God fooled by that? Verse 13 and 14. Then Isaiah said, hear now, O house of David. Is it a small thing for you to weary man, but will you weary my God also? Look, God is offering you promises. God literally commanded him to ask a sign. This is getting tiresome, Ahaz. How long will you continue in your disobedience? Back in my mind, I'm hearing some parents saying, didn't I just say that to one of my kids last week? How long will you continue in your stubborn resistance? You're wearing out man. Are you trying to wear out God? Okay. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Isn't that interesting? The God who never sleeps nor slumbers said, you are wearing me out. Your sin is wearisome. And so he rebukes him. And he said he promises a design, but did you notice a slight change? He told Ahaz, the Lord spoke to Ahaz saying, ask a sign for yourself. Now in verse 13, hear now, O house of David. Hear now, O house of David. And he speaks in the plural. What he's trying to remind Ahaz, you know what? You are head of the royal family. You are the Davidic king. God promised David that he would be the king and that he and David would be the head, his all the kings of Israel would be descendants of David, and that the final coming Savior King, the Messiah, the Christ, would be a son of David, a descendant of David. And so what he's reminding him is, Ahaz, you are part of God's program. You are the Davidic king here, house of David. He's speaking to him in terms of their covenant relationship with the Lord. You are wearisome in your disobedience. Therefore, the Lord will give you a sign. A virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel. What does that mean? I don't know if you spent much time reading commentaries and all that. You'll often hear the word virgin doesn't mean virgin, and there's lots of confusion that goes around. I was comforted to find that a friend of mine has noticed the same confusion. Charles Haddon Spurgeon said this back in the 1800s. It has been said that the passage I've taken from my text is one of the most difficult in the Word of God. It may be so. I certainly didn't think it was until I saw what the commentators had to say about it. And I rose up from my reading, them perfectly confused. So there's a lot of this. The word virgin, and I won't go through the whole study of it with you and track through it. It's the word alma, and it's the best word that could be used in the Hebrew language to express a virgin. There's a scholar at Princeton in the previous generations named Robert Dick Wilson. And when I say he was an Old Testament scholar, he knew something like 40 different ancient languages. He was just amazing in his understanding of linguistic issues and the Bible in its context. He wrote an article on Alma in 714. Toward the end, he says this, "The language itself is not the difficulty. The great and only difficulty lies in disbelief and predictive prophecy and in the almighty power of God or in the desire to throw discredit upon the divine sonship of Jesus." So he's saying, really, there is no problem in this text. The problem is people don't want to believe that God does miracles and that God can tell the future. And he says that's the problem that people are having with saying it doesn't mean what it says. He said the language is clear. This is the best term he could have used to express that a virgin will have a child. But virgins don't have children. And that's the point. It's a miracle. But he goes even further and says, not only is a virgin going to conceive, that child is going to be something special. And that's why this is all about. He's God with us. He is God with us. Now, how's that assigned to Ahaz? Well, he was afraid he was going to be replaced by a puppet king. And basically what Isaiah says is, guess what? God's got his own king in mind. He's going to raise up a king. And you'll know who this king is because he'll be born of a virgin. And he's going to be God with us. And so what he's really doing is saying, God is going to keep his promise, O house of David. And he's going to raise up a king who will get it right. Because he'll be God with us. And how will you know? Because he is the one who's born of a virgin. We're told more about that if you read on in the chapters of Isaiah. In chapter 9, we read, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government will be on his shoulder, and his name will be called..." You could sing this one, couldn't you? Well, no, you probably couldn't, but you can hear it being sung. "Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." So he tells us more about this coming child who will be a ruler. And then over in chapter 11, verses 1 to 6, "There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, a branch shall grow out of its roots." The picture here is, have you ever seen a stump? It's amazing, isn't it, how hard it is to get rid of a stump? You know, you can bring in, and so he's saying, the kingdom is going to be cut off in a sense, but the root's still there, and a shoot will come out of that stump. The virgin-born king. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge, the fear of the Lord. With righteousness he shall judge the poor. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, the calf, the young lion, the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. There's coming a great, glorious king who will be the wonderful God. He's going to be wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. He will bring perfect reign on the earth, and he is going to be the virgin-born descendant of David. God with us. So as we come to Christmas, we're talking about a promise fulfilled back from to Adam and Eve, but it's so clear in Isaiah 700 years before that a virgin would bear a child. Then if you skip forward to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, verses 30 to 35, then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You found favor with God. Behold, you will conceive in your womb, bring forth a son. You shall call his name Jesus. He will be great. He'll be called Son of the Highest. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." Mary said, "How can this be, since I do not know a man? I'm a virgin. How can this be?" And the angel answered, said, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born of God will be called the Son of God." Emmanuel, God with us. And so 700 years later, in a little town of Nazareth, God speaks to a young lady and says, "It's time." A sign was promised to the house of David 700 years ago, and here it is. A virgin will conceive. How? Notice she doesn't say, "I don't believe you." What she says is, "I don't get it." And he says, God's going to do it. It'll be a miracle. The Holy Spirit will come upon you. And because of that, the child will be holy. Because of the virgin birth and the work of the Holy Spirit, he will have human nature, but without the inherited sin that Adam and Eve have so kindly bequeathed us. The Holy One in you. And because of this conception, God will come himself, and he will be God with us. Skipping over to chapter 1 of Matthew, verses 18 to 23. Joseph hears that Mary's with child. They're betrothed. It's kind of like engagement, but it takes a divorce to break betrothal. So you're married with all the legal responsibility, but you haven't come together yet as a husband and wife. And he hears that Mary's with child. He can only assume she hasn't been faithful. And so he's contemplating divorcing her. And I like the scene. About this time, these things, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream saying, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife. That which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit." I think I would have worded it slightly differently had I been the angel. "Don't even think about it, Joseph. Mary is yours." Got it? but he comes in and says, "It's a miracle. It's a virgin birth. Just like Isaiah said. A sign. You want something high, low, miraculous. The virgin is with child. She shall bring forth a son. You shall call his name Jesus," which means the Lord is salvation. "For he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophets, saying, 'Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel.'" So Matthew says, just as Isaiah said, is how it happened. The virgin conceives. The sign is given. The divine king is conceived and born. Emmanuel, God with us. Matthew also, in those quick verses, makes some very important statements. He will save his people from their sin. Jesus was born as a human so he could die on a cross for human sin. He had to be man to die for man's sin. The idea in the sacrificial system of sacrificing goats and sheep and cow, that was to be just a picture of a coming sacrifice, because truly the blood of a goat cannot atone for man's sin. But the fulfillment came when the ultimate man comes, the God-man. But had he been a sinner, he could only die. He couldn't even die for himself. He would need someone to die for him. Had he been only a man, he could maybe exchange one life for one. He had to be man to die for human sin. He had to be God for the payment to be sufficient. Or as I like to say, it had to be the right currency. I was in our yard the other day and I saw gold coin and I thought, I'm rich. It's a Krugerrand. It was a 10-cent euro coin, which I can do absolutely nothing with in our country, except maybe, scrape the sticker off my window. It's worthless because it's the wrong currency. It has to be the right currency. But if it was a 10-cent American coin, it's still worth about enough to scrape the sticker off your window. It has to be the right amount, the right denomination. He had to be man to die for human sin. He had to be God for the payment to be sufficient. His birth is the promise of a Savior. And Matthew makes it very clear. His birth fulfills prophetic revelation. As the prophet said, and he quotes Isaiah, he's about Isaiah's prophecy, 700 years ago. Isn't that amazing? God keeps his promises. And remarkably, he is God with us. God with us. A glorious hope and promise. God with us. So there's Matthew looking at that little child and saying, God with us. Thinking about the book of Isaiah, then the promise is kept. God with us. At Christmas, we are celebrating that God keeps his promises. And God gave the incredible promise of an incredible miracle, the birth of from a virgin. So that there could be no question. Reminds me of the story, there were some kind of skeptics meeting in a tavern around the table saying, we're thinking about creating a new religion that people can follow. And this other fellow came in, another skeptic scholar, and said, oh, that's easy. Oh, yeah? How do we do it? He said, simple. All you have to do is go die and rise from the dead and show yourself to a few hundred people and you'll have yourself a religion. What was he saying? The miracle of Christ and his resurrection is the evidence of the effectiveness of the cross. The miracle of Christ's birth. He was unlike any other child. And that's the point. He is unlike any other child. He's the Holy One. He's God with us. And so as we think of that little baby, so sweet and mild, I often think of those angels. They knew him in glory. From the moment of their creation, they had joyed to worship him. And now they saw him as a babe in a feeding trough in a tiny little town called Bethlehem. Amazing grace. Amazing grace. And so, as we are in this Christmas season, marvel at the miracle. Worship the wonder of our Savior. But how I have to remind you what Isaiah said to Ahaz, don't miss your opportunity. If you are not firm in your faith, you will not be firm at all. If you do not trust this Savior, this God with us, you will not stand in the judgment. Like those swept away in the waters of Noah's judgment, you will not stand if you do not trust him. And Ahaz was a religious man who could quote his Bible while resisting God. Please don't make the same mistake. If you have yet to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, can you think of a better season than the Christmas season? For your new birth to be at the time of the birth that made all the difference of history. Our Father, how I do pray that we might indeed wonder and worship in this season. Father, may the richness of your revelation, the richness of your promises fulfilled, the richness of God with us, fill our hearts. And, oh, Father, how I pray that each one here indeed would be standing firm in Christ, trusting him as their Savior. And Lord, for any who have yet to believe on him, Father, would you please open their hearts. And I pray this in the name of the one born to be our Savior, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.